Welcome to the Think Kingdom Church podcast. It's Marcus Looney, the creative arts director over here at Think Kingdom Church. Thank you for joining us for week three of the series Mixtape. Let's jump in and see what God's word has for us with lead pastor Antoine Lassiter.
How is everybody doing? Amen. So we're in our mixtape series, and we've been talking over the last couple weeks. Mixtape, it's when I grew up, I used to listen to the radio, and we would have a cassette tape. And in that cassette tape, I would record music off the radio, and I would have to wait until my favorite songs would come on the radio in order for me to record it. So it was an arduous process, but some of us may not know what a cassette tape is. And so I'm dating myself. There was no playlist. There was no streaming, Spotify, Tidal. It was none of that. It was a tape. And when we got in, like when you played the tape too long, the little ribbon would, some of you guys are looking at me like, what is he referring to? Those download music. When I was in, I can't remember what grade I was in, but Lime came out. Yeah, exactly. And I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I used to download music illegally. I'm the only one. Okay, so I love music. And these are some topics over the next few weeks that are near and dear to our heart as a church and me as your pastor. And so Pastor Ramon, he talked about, he walked with us through church is not like family. Church is family. But it's hard to say amen to that if, like all of us, 100% of us, our families are dysfunctional. So when we say church is family, we have a point of reference. And so it's like, I don't want church to be like my family. And so sometimes what we have to do in order to not make these assumptions, we have to unpack what family, biblical family, looks like. Otherwise, when we say he's a good father and my father wasn't there, my point of reference is off. So it's hard for me to acknowledge him as father if my father wasn't there. And so I have this distorted view of God. And so if we don't get a biblical framework of what family is and how that plays out and how God desires us to be his children, then we're off. So one of the things that Pastor Ramon talked about was devoted to worship, a family, church families devoted to worship, devoted to generosity, and devoted to intimacy. And so if we are not careful, our affiliations, our political views, our fraternities or sororities gives us identity. Our affiliations gives us identity, and that identity may not be biblically based. Sometimes our achievement gives us purpose. So accolades gives us alignment. So we look for the approval of other people. We feel better about ourselves. So therefore we keep seeking approval because it makes us feel better about ourselves, and we have this misalignment of who we are in Christ. So if I don't know who I am in Christ and I am his son, I cannot be an adequate brother to the siblings in Christ. So I often ask leaders, who are you discipling? But that question is not just for leaders, it's for all of us. But sometimes it's hard to disciple people when you are looking for a clone of yourself. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of Think Kingdom, not disciples of Antoine, disciples of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare he eat with the tax collectors who are still the scum of the earth?" I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Tax collectors, what they would do is they would levy the Roman tax on the citizens, and then they would get something on the side. So if taxes were 22%, they'll make taxes 42%. They'll pocket a 20%. And it was okay. And they were unbear. They put place these burdens on the people. So they were scum. And then the sinners. So he goes into these three parables, Luke chapter 15. I won't go specifically into these parables in detail, but they are found in Luke chapter 15. And I really want you to read Luke chapter 15. Don't take my word for it. Study to see if I'm making these things up. Luke chapter 15, verse number 2 through 7. This is the parable of the lost sheep. Who's heard of the parable of the lost sheep? Majority of us. It's 100 sheep. One goes astray. The shepherd leads the 99, goes after the one that was lost. One strayed away. He goes after the one who was lost. The one who was lost left his protection. He left the fold. He was not in fellowship. He was wandering there by himself. He was navigating the terrains by himself. He was naked and alone. He was by himself. We don't know why the sheep strayed, but we understand that it's in the sheep's nature to wander at times. Sheep are known to stray. Luke chapter 15, verse 8 through 10, we talk about the lost coin. A lady loses a silver piece. She had 10. She loses one. She loses it in her house. And she turns on the light. She goes searching for it, trying to find it, because the coin is valuable to her. And how many of us can afford to lose money? Another conversation for another time. But the coin was in the house. The person is here, but not really here. The coin is in the house. The sheep leaves the fold, wanders, maybe stress, maybe distraction, but the sheep wanders, but the coin was actually lost in the house. The person was actually here, but not here. The person was present, but not present. So we have a lost sheep. We have a lost coin. The lost sheep leaves the fold, leaves the protection, and wanders, not necessarily intentionally, but sometimes the cares of life distracts us to the point we have lost and left the fold unknown. But the coin was actually in the house. And so the coin represents the value. They have value, but they don't know it. It's useful, but they're unaware. It's a person who's sitting in church and who's lost in the household of faith because they don't know their value and they're lost. Useful, but unaware of their usefulness. They can add to, but they have been rendered impotent. The lost coin. Verse number 8 says the woman, she literally takes the lamp and sweeps the house. Light kills darkness. She's sweeping to remove the dust. And so the coin has to deal with, the person has to deal with darkness and dust. And then the scripture says that she seeks the coin diligently. The Father pursues us diligently, washing us, removing the dust, removing these challenges. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he rewards those who diligently seek him. And then we get towards the end of Luke chapter 15. We go through the prodigal son, verse 11 through 32. The son goes and asks his father for his inheritance. He leaves his father's house. He goes and spends all his money. He ends up in a horrible state, and he decides to go home. So we have the lost sheep who wanders, distracted. He wanders from the sheep, from the protection of the shepherd. Then we have the coin that's actually lost in the house. And now we have the prodigal son who's in the father's house, who he loves, has a relationship, but he decides that, you know how your children get, we're not there yet. Hopefully we will never get there. They decide that it's better just to live on their own. Sometimes the best thing to do is to give them that opportunity, but that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But the prodigal son decides to literally leaves his father's house under his roof, the protection, So he says, hey, I want to have a relationship with you, but I don't want to have fellowship with you. I want the benefits of a father-son relationship, but I don't want the fellowship. So the prodigal son leaves the house, and I submit to you that all of these parables I used to see as individual parables, but they're one. They speak to a condition that I believe that is not only prevalent, it's relevant to us. There's a progression. I'm going somewhere. Say he's going somewhere. So you have to be careful that you don't believe the lies you tell yourself. It's just me and God. I just need God. He is our father. Jesus, our elder brother, and we are siblings to each other, being nurtured by the mother church, if you will. This is the family of God. But even in families, sometimes I feel that I don't belong. Sometimes in families, I stray away from my father's house. And this paints a picture for me about why it's important for us as believers to show the world what it means to be a part of the family of God. Because either we are hidden in Christ or Christ is hidden by us. And so if they can't see the Christ in us, then we are becoming louder than the voice of God that's supposed to move through us. I know more about what you believe politically than I do about your Jesus. I know what you believe culturally more than what I know or I hear about how you promote the Christ that brings us together. So our culture promotes individualism and independence. And so I believe the formula, if you will, I hate using that word, but I believe that the prescription for where we find ourselves either wandering away from God and not to God, or being lost in the church family where we feel like we have no value, or taking our bags and leaving the protection of the Father's house, that we need one another. I believe that we need one another like never before. So while you're sitting with your mask, mumble these words. We need each other. I need for you to say it with some authority. So I'm going to spend the next few moments discussing some of the one another's, because we need one another. Family is important. So whether we are backslidden like the prodigal son, whether we walked away, whether we're wandering, or we can't see our value in Christ, I'm going to say it again. We need one another. One another occurs 59 times in the New Testament alone. We need one another. So let's start with the core, I guess the foundation. John chapter 13, verse 34. Love one another. Man, listen, if we can get this one right, the others will take care of themselves. John chapter 13, verse 34. It reads, a new commandment. Say, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? That you love one another. I should drop the mic, but it's already broken, so it'll make things worse. Love one another. Tim, love one another. It's like, yo, I give you a new commandment. Since y'all can't figure out the other 10 and the 600 plus laws, let me just break everything down. Love one another. And then we go to 1 Corinthians, and he talks about what love is. So it's not a love based on trauma. It's not love based on education, experience, or environment. This is how you should love each other. And this is the definition of love. This is not our very own Evie is getting married in November. Praise the Lord. And during that ceremony, like many ceremonies, if you have not participated or been a part of, we quote the love scriptures. That's not just for men, for husband and wife. It's for all of us. Love is kind. Love is patient. I will get on your nerves. Thank you. I thought somebody was going to say, amen. Appreciate that. Yes. But love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. I celebrate you. I don't envy you. Does not boast. Is not proud. Look what I've done for you. I want to show the world how much I love you, not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to myself. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. This one's going to lose most of us. It's not easily angered. It keeps, oh my God, I openly apologize. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, the last time we argued, I lost it. I'm gonna win this one. And then you find yourself entangled. Too soon? Too soon. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Man, it always protects. What you say about Jamie? That's my brother in Christ. We are so adamant to protect the pastor and not our siblings. Touch not my anointing does not, even though it's out of context, does not apply to the pastor only. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's love, people. Love one another. All of us need to repent. Just keeping it 100. Do they say that anymore? By the time I say it, it's old. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. That's love. Okay, we got to move on. Confess to one another. Uh-oh. Is that Angie? Uh-oh, confess to one another. You know what confession does? It keeps you humble. I know you confess to God. I get it. Confess to one another. We should not be ashamed to pursue reconciliation, especially in the household of faith. This is how God breaks it down in Matthew chapter 8. Richie, he says, if you have an offering, but you have an ought against your brother, leave your offering. Don't take it because you probably spend it. Leave your offering at the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother and then come back and leave your offering. Confess one to another. Confession is a brotherly effort to right wrongs we have or the others have done to us. And you don't have to broadcast it. You don't need a red table for confession. It's between you and your brother. But oftentimes, we complain to others about each other. You know what she said about me? Won't you go to her? And when we do that, it prevents reconciliation and promotes resistance. I got my scriptures mixed up. It's actually Matthew 18. It talks about if you have an issue with your brother, go to him first and then return if he doesn't receive you. But Matthew 5 talks about the offering. Third thing I want to talk about real quick, be kind and forgive one another. What? I know how many people hurt you in the church. Ephesians 4 and 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with malice, you're trying to get them back. You're trying to broadcast everything they've done so people get on your side so they know how wicked they are. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ forgave us. How do we live out the grace of God? By being kind, forgiving one another. This is the unity of the body that the world is seeking. Paul is dealing with attitudes and his expression in attitudes. Attitudes expressed in actions, in our words. I jokingly said to someone, if Jesus saw some of our Facebook pages, he would tell us to unfollow him. Because it's not a page that shows discipleship of him. It shows discipleship of the world. He says, pray for one another. James chapter 5, verse 13. Tim is playing me down, so I got to rush. That's right, Doc. Have fun in church. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I don't think healing comes before repentance, but the challenge is that the reason why people are not flocking to us to pray for them is because we disguise gossip with concern. If we're going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for someone, it's not to discover what they're dealing with. It's to bring them back to the Father. Hear me. You don't have to know what a person is going through to pray for them. Pray. Men ought to always pray. Some of us have been hurt so much in church by sharing the darkest, deepest recesses of our hearts only to hear it by somebody who we didn't share it with. So we're going to be the church. We got to get these one another lost. We got to get this one another together. How are we acting like the world? And we got Jesus. What keeps me up at night, is the prayers of the people that channel through me, that come through me, but they dare not tell you because they can't trust you. When are we going to be God's representative? We don't need titles to be representatives. These are just a few commands of the one another's. And they can be put into three categories: unity, love, and humility. I believe we need all those three things displayed continually by the power of God's grace. Unity in a church, I'm talking about this church, I'm talking about the global church, but unity in the church is the example the world needs. I started off with Luke 15, chapter 1. Let me briefly go back to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Interesting that the sinners are being drawn to God and the religious folks are drawn away from God. It's very interesting. And I'm here to ask you, which one are you? You you hear God's voice? Are you being drawn to him? Or you're judging the people who are hearing God's voice? Are you wondering? Are you lost? Do you not see your value in Christ? Do you want to have a relationship with God but not his children? The shepherd went after the sheep. So if you are here and feel like you have left the fold, the shepherd is calling you to him. Search, the shepherd is pursuing you. If you're the woman, if the woman searched for the coin inside the house because that's where it was lost. So if you are here, but not really here, and you don't understand your value in God, he's searching for you. But the father didn't go looking for the son. The father didn't pursue him. He expected the son to return. Luke chapter 15, verse number 17. It's when the son came to himself, it's when he returned. The reason why he didn't go looking for the son is because the son knew better. He was raised in the father's house. He understood what the father demanded. He had relationship. So if you're here and you have relationship with God, but you're backslidden, the father expects your return. You hear his voice. Some of us have become so complacent. Others, we are satisfied with our walk. And that's it. The world is on fire. You know what the Christians are doing? Adding fuel to it. How about warding the word, the world, with the word of the Spirit? If COVID-19 hasn't taught us anything else, if these racial issues haven't taught us anything else, hear me. We need each other. You are only alone if you want to be. That's how much he loves you. And we're waiting for God to do something that he expresses in the people of God, for the people of God. It's amazing. Right now, sitting here, we understand it. We need each other until we have to practice it. So the good news about how bad we all are, the good news about how lost we feel, the good news about the emptiness that we experience comes in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that God aligns us back to what his mission is. I hear speak of seven mountains. I hear speak of taking control of the entertainment and taking control of government and taking control of education. That's beyond my pay grade. He looks at his disciples and say, they will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. We think high. We think never say a word that you don't know. We think such on a high plane that we forget, Larry, to love one another, to pray for one another, to confess our faults to one another. We have lost the one another's. He says, if you're going to serve, serve in love. Honor others before you honor yourself. Tolerate each other in love. We are ramping up to one of the most polarized times in my life. I'm a young man. Thank you. I needed that. I'm going through a semi-crisis right now. I'm 45 years old. Anywho, we're at the point where we become so polarized. And here's the thing, and y'all hear my heart, and guest, I love you, but I'm just gotta be honest. I wish I could take the internet from half my church. Oh my word. Just shut it down. I have learned, Angie, in my walk with God, that I'm preaching and teaching and leading and all this stuff, and I'm thinking that the people are rejecting God and they're really rejecting me. Because you want from me. You don't love me. You're trying to convince me, .. And for some of us, the reason why our witness is being destroyed is not because of your faith. I can't see your faith for Facebook. And I'm saying, as your pastor, I love you, but you keep me up. We're supposed to be making disciples, and it's ruining our witness. And it's bleeding throughout our community. And I'm asking, Angie, I'm crying out to God, where is the Lord's church? Do you know how the book ends? We win. That's how the book ends. We can study where we are. We can strategize how to get there. But at the end of the book, it's not by power, not by might, it's not by my wittiness. I've learned that I can't even grow this church. I need Jesus. I have to lead my sons the best I can. But when the rubber hits the road, they have to make a decision for themselves. I can't be a stumbling block. The call of my life, the call of your life, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Gotta get back. You got to get back to declaring and proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel is good news no matter how lost you feel. How should we go? We go because he sends us. So the reason why our identities are being attacked, it's because until you figure out who he is and you are who you are in Christ, then every wind and doctrine, every movement will blow you in that direction. And we have to be solid. Know who we are. I'm calling this church to go higher, but we got to go deeper in the things of God, not the things of this world. Angry. Sin not. Stop being distracted by a cause that you're not even fighting. You just talking about. We setting up meetings with the chief of police of Kannapolis. You don't have to post to show everybody that you're on the righteous side. Do something. Church can be an example, but it won't come without fighting for it. Why would Paul spend so much of the New Testament talk about one another's? Submit one to another. Honor one another. It's because he realizes it's what Jesus prayed. Father, I pray for the ones that you brought to me, that they stay unified. Because the world wants to divide the church. But I like, and I bring my homeboy Peter to the stage. And Peter recalls to us a conversation that he had with Jesus. He says, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? What are you hearing about me? Peter responds, looks at Peter and said, who do you say that I am? Peter, he says, you are the... You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. Jesus responds by saying, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. And upon that declaration, upon that realization of who I am, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I see the world prevailing, but we got a promise from God.
Such an amazing word from lead pastor Antoine Lassiter, talking about the lost ones, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, and how God, our Father, our shepherd, strives to find us in him again. If you're blessed by anything you hear on this podcast and you feel led to give, feel free to text the word give to 704-741-3705. Again, thank you for tuning in to this week's series entitled Mixtape, right here on the Think Kingdom Church podcast.